Well, happy Father's Day to you. So glad that you're with us. If you're watching online, welcome. If you're in the room, welcome to our North Campus. My name is Carlos Ortiz. I'm our lead executive pastor here at Gateway. I also get to lead the North Campus. It's on my plate, and I love it. Love every single one of you. So glad that you're with us on this Father's Day weekend. A really quick note, in case it slips up during the message. So I grew up in a home where Father's Day was Father's Day, and my dad is a great dad. So, Dad, I know you're watching this morning. Happy Father's Day to you. But we also grew up where both of my parents were raised by single moms. And so shout out to some of you moms who, for whatever reason, life circumstance, had to step in and kind of play both roles. But we grew up celebrating both of those. And so, like we already said earlier, parenting's tough. It is not an easy job, but thank you for staying in the fight with your kids. And those of you who are grandparents, listen, no shame. Some of you are better grandparents than you were parents. And if you're a parent and your parents are better parents, just honor them. It's okay. You were the guinea pig. It's fine, right? We're gonna work through it. Give them some grace the way God gives you grace. But this is a standalone weekend, which means every campus is gonna lead a little bit different. And so if you are watching online and you do attend one of our physical locations outside of North, just go back to the Facebook page of your campus and make sure you go back and hear the heart of your campus pastor as he or she share at their campus. Before I start the message, because this is standalone, I get to speak to my people, the people God's entrusted to me. I want to give a couple of updates about North Campus and those of us who here who participate in the North Campus. First off, this is my first time on stage and really leading since the last time I spoke. And if you were here last time I spoke, it was eerie that Sunday I talked about my upbringing and my hometown and the school I went to. And then that Tuesday was the shooting in Uvalde at my old elementary school, Robb Elementary. So thank you for all the text messages and emails I've gotten from some of you, just praying for my family and I. We don't have any family there, but our hearts are there. And thank you again for just caring, not just because your pastor grew up there, but just it's in our part of the world. And your response has been really, really beautiful. I don't know, did the picture pop up on the screen? I posted this picture. I don't know if it goes up there or not, but you got it? Yeah. My little Uvalde t-shirt, and so I just think about those times, and it brings up a lot of great memories, especially with my dad and my dad's hair in that picture. Yeah, it's okay to laugh. Yes, he had the afro. Listen, that's just the way it is. So the second update is what I've been praying for as our campus pastor is like, God, what are you doing? My wife and I and our family have suffered quite a bit of loss over the last year. We lost my brother a year ago, June 1st. My uncle, who is only 54, both of them to heart attacks. One of the guys who was really close to Libby and I was on our staff for years, died at 38. And it was just all this sudden loss. And so I was grieving, right? Personally, I'm grieving and processing it. And here's what I felt God was asking us to do as a church. How do we respond as a church? Pastoring so many of you, especially this last 2.5 years and that first year of COVID, many of you weren't able to actually have a celebration of life for your family. Many of you have friends who only could invite 15, 20 people to a nursing home or to a funeral home, and people felt robbed of celebrating. And so we're going to do as a church, we can't fix that, we cannot take that away, but what we can do is supplement it. So on July 25th, on a Monday night, 6:30 p.m., we're going to do a celebration of life for the people who call North home. And many of you, we've already talked to, who've lost a loved one, lost a child. It's not just from COVID. You lost, and there's a sense of loss. We want to come alongside you and celebrate their lives. My wife and my family, my daughter's 11 years old. She found out we're doing this. She's like, I'm so glad our church is doing this, because she wants to celebrate her uncle, right? So you might have kids or family or your small group or people in your life. This is going to be an opportunity for us as a church to say, how can we come alongside you and celebrate the people that you've lost over the last 2 years? And we want you to participate. You're going to hear more about it. You're going to get emails about it. There's stuff out in the lobby if you're here, where you can scan the QR code, send a picture in, and we're going to celebrate the lives of those that matter to us, okay? So we're going to do that. It's going to be coming up. And number three, you're going to hear us over the next couple weeks talk about the church has left the building. And the reason why that's really important, we started this last year, and if you're new to Gateway, here's what we do. There are a couple times of year that we don't meet on a Sunday morning. And it's not because we're lazy. It's not because we don't want to do anything. It's because it's a quick reminder that even though we do gather and it's really important, us being the church, does not happen here in the building. Us being the church happens when we're out in our neighborhood, out in our workplace, out outside the building. This is us being the church and loving people the best way we know how. So we have a couple weekends a year, usually right in July and right after Christmas, where we ask you to stay home, be with your family, be with your friends, be with your neighbors, and make a difference where you are. You can hear all about it next week, but July 3rd, make note, July 3rd, right before July 4th, all of our buildings across all of Gateway, we will be shut down. We'll all be online because we want you to be with the people that you consider family and friends and close to, and we want you to be Jesus with them, right? And you're going to have different ways of doing that. We're going to talk about that next week, but I want to give you a little snippet and get you excited about it, so watch this. So when you hear us and see us doing this, this is a call to every single one of us to be good neighbors. And I'll give you an example. Last year, my two of my kids and I put out 500 little American flags in every yard in our neighborhood, two per house. Unfortunately, our neighborhood has doubled this last year. So we're like, do we reevaluate? No, let's keep the tradition going. It's going to be a lot more work. It's going to take us longer. But can I tell you what happened in my neighborhood? We did that, and we posted about it because we have people from all over the world who may not want the American flag in their yard or whatever. But can I tell you, the response was amazing. Dozens of thank yous. This was amazing. We love that your kids did this. And it wasn't so we could get praise. It's so that we could build a relationship with people, especially in our neighborhood, people moving from all over the world. How could we say we want to be a good neighbor to you, right? And so that's an example. We'll have so many examples for you next weekend and the weeks to come for you to really be part of the church and not be in the building on July 3rd. Now, I have a really simple message today. This Father's Day message, and it's not a typical Father's Day message, and I'm sure most of you are perfectly fine with this. I really have three questions for us. Three questions for us that I want to dive into Scripture and really answer for us, but I'm going to ask you to do some work with me today. I know many of us are averse to diving into our emotions or diving into what we're thinking, and I totally get that. I am one of those people, but for the next 30 minutes together, I'm going to ask you questions that you're not going to be able to unhear. You see, a good question sticks to your soul. A good question, somebody can act like they didn't hear the question. Somebody can act like they can move on from the question, but the truth is, a good question sears your conscience. It's like a seed in wet, fertile soil, and it goes deep. And yes, your husband may act like he didn't hear you, but he's forced with asking himself the question. Maybe you're a teenager, you think they're not listening, but when you ask a really good, intentional question, it becomes part of who you are because your psyche has to answer the question, and you cannot lie to yourself. You can lie with your actions, you can lie with the output of the answer that you've told yourself, but the truth really is in you as you answer the question. And on this Father's Day, I'm asking you to posture yourself not as a father, not as a parent, not as a stepfather, not as a grandparent. I'm asking you today to posture your heart as a son or a daughter. And I know that can be very difficult for some of us. But the first question I'm going to ask you is, how do we as people respond to loss? Something we've lost. It could be, you lost something to a flood or a wildfire, for those of you who just moved from California or the West Coast. It can be a loss from senseless violence. It can be the loss of a loved one, a death. It can be an economic downturn. I remember, I think I was 11 years old. I think it was 1987 when Black Monday hit and the stock market lost over 20% of its value in one day. And I remember my dad being a pastor and having to comfort so many men who lost everything they worked for. We had a couple of men, I think, who committed suicide or attempted to commit suicide because their whole life was wrapped up in their money. And so when they lost their money, they lost everything. And we can feel that way, especially in our current times? What's going to happen economically? Maybe it's a loss of unrealized expectations. You got the education. You went to corporate America. You left corporate America because you felt you had a $1 million idea, and you went to go do it, and it just fell flat. And you're supposed to be this in this part of your life, and you're actually down here. And this gap between my potential and where I really am is this gap of frustration, and it feels like you're losing. See, we all respond to loss. You may not show outwardly that you respond to loss, but you respond in one way or another because some of us go inward when we've lost. Some of us go outward when we lost. Some of us drink too much when we lose. Some of us don't eat at all when we feel like we're losing. We have different responses, but my question to you, my honest question to you is, when you feel like you have lost, how do you respond? And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your own humanity. How is it that you tend to respond? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David, who's really called the man after God's own heart, which is like, man, that's a pretty big title to be called the man after God's own heart, because there are parts of his life that really don't line up to who God is. And yet there's a grace, because there's a realignment of David all the time. Even when he falls, he wants to realign. And when he does well, he doesn't take all the credit. He gives it to God. And yet he has this moment where his son is dying. And here's how he responds to his son dying. It says in verse 16 of chapter 12, and David pleaded with God for the child, and he fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused to get up, and he would not eat any food with them. Some of you are like, that's pretty dramatic. But that's his response. His child's dying. He doesn't want to eat. He wants to sleep on the floor. He understands that he was part of the problem. His son's in that position because of a decision that he made. And his response is to just grovel and let his emotions take him over. And that's not a bad thing. That's his honest response. What is yours? What is mine? You know, this weekend, we're celebrating not just Father's Day, but it's the first time in our country we're celebrating Juneteenth as a national holiday. And many of us know what Juneteenth is, especially if you're from Texas or you're a person of color, you might know that, but many of us don't. And it's really, in a nutshell, here's what the story is. And there's so much beauty and depth to the story, so I hope you take some time to continue to learn. But the Emancipation Proclamation was going to go in effect January 1, 1863. And when January 1 came, many slaves were let go, and there was a celebration. But the truth is, the last stronghold of slavery was here in Texas. And on June 19th, 1865, thousands of troops invaded Texas to make people let go of their slaves. So you have these slaves who've been slaves 2.5 years longer than they were supposed to be. So June 19th, why is it a big deal for many people? Because it's the day that every person who put their feet in America could truly be free. If our first celebration was July 4, 1776, our second national celebration is June 19th, 1865, where every person was now truly considered free. But I think about that, and I think about the freedom that some of us have, and I think about some of us who are still enslaved to addiction or enslaved to something, or we're slaves to whatever their circumstance is, because our response sometimes keeps us enslaved. And I was thinking about this quote from Frederick Douglass. It's a long quote, but it's really beautiful how he talks about this, about music and response to something not going your way. So follow along with me. It's from his memoir in 1845, and he says this: enslaved people would make the dense old woods for miles around reverberate with their wild songs, revealing at once the highest joy and the deepest sadness. They would compose and sing as they went along, consulting neither time nor tune. The thought came up and came out, if not in the word, in the sound, and as frequently in the one as in the other. They would sometimes sing the most pathetic sentiment in the most rapturous tone, and the most rapturous sentiment in the most pathetic tone. He's talking about slaves here. And they told a tale of woe, which was then altogether beyond my feeble comprehension. And they were tones that were loud and long and deep. They breathed the prayer and complaint of souls boiling over with the bitterest anguish, and every tone was a testimony against slavery and a prayer to God for deliverance from chains. And the hearing of those wild notes always depressed my spirit and filled me with ineffable sadness. I have frequently found myself in tears while hearing them. You know what the equivalent of that is? The equivalent is when you're 14 years old and somebody puts out a really sad song and you listen to it 100 times in a row because that boy broke up with you. That sentiment. And yet it's the sentiment of these people who don't have freedom, who are now going to celebrate as a country. They would sing these songs. And he ends it with this. I have often been utterly astonished since I've come to the north, obviously he's from the south, to find persons who could speak of the singing among slaves as evidence of their contentment and happiness. It is impossible to conceive of a greater mistake. Slaves sing most when they are most unhappy. The songs of the slave represent the sorrows of his heart, and he is relieved by them, only as an aching heart is relieved by its tears. At least such in my experience, I have often sung to drown my sorrow, but seldom to express my happiness. Crying for joy and singing for joy were alike uncommon to me while in the jaws of slavery. And why do I say this quote? Not just because it's Juneteenth weekend, but because all of us have moments, whether it's physically enslaved or emotionally enslaved, where loss puts us in a cell. And we have to decide, do we slam the door shut and we're going to live there forever? Or how are we going to respond to the circumstance and situation? Some of the most beloved songs in our world are about loss or about somebody breaking up. And without that, we have no country music. Without it, we have no jazz. Why? Because God wired us that in our loss and in our deepest pain that we would sing out and use words and express why. Why did God put that in us? To want to write when we're sad, to want to project when we're sad, when we're upset, when we respond to loss. Why? Because we are sons and daughters first. And what do your sons and daughters and grandchildren do when they're hurt? They scream. They scream. And maybe you grew up in an era where your parents were like, si no hay sangre, no me llamas. If there's no blood, don't call me. Maybe you grew up like that. But when you're a parent or a grandparent, you can really understand when your kid has a real cry and that fake cry. What's your response? Second question is this. How does God respond to our loss? See, if we're going to be authentic in our expression and singing of our song, the thing that enslaves us from our loss, whatever the loss might be, what is God's response? Psalm 34 says this, God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Matthew 11, and come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's this invitation to come with our response and see that God wants to embrace us. Why? Because on the back end of our loss, there's a potential to see a clear path that God lays out for us. There's a potential even in our loss, and many times we don't want to hear that. We want to hear just of the promise and the hope, and I get that. But sometimes to get to the promise and the hope, there's a loss that takes place. There's a famous passage in Scripture. Maybe you've heard it before. It's actually in two parts of Scripture, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's more famously known, quoted in the New Testament by Peter. It's in Acts chapter 2, but he's quoting the Old Testament in the book of Joel. And it's this passage that says, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a really awesome passage. In both the New Testament and Old Testament. But can I tell you what the passage, the context is? The context for both of those is not celebration. The context for this passage that's famous, that a lot of people quote, is actually loss. It's God's response, which we have a lot of ways we describe God, but God is Father. God the Father responding to a people who have lost. So in the Old Testament, what's happening is, the book of Joel, the people of God, the Israelites, have lost everything. Physically lost everything. Because the locust, you know what a locust is? If you're in Texas, you know what a grasshopper is, right? The grasshopper is the family of insects. Grasshoppers live where? In the grass, on the ground. Locusts can fly over an entire region. And locusts eat everything in sight. So their country has been invaded by millions of locusts who have eaten up everything. And three really important things in this day and time. One, the wheat. There's no wheat. Some of y'all are like, you take my bread, I'll kill you. I love bread. They couldn't make bread. There was no wheat. The oil, the olive, all the oil, there was nothing left for them, which culturally was really important to the Jewish people. And the third thing that I think some of you guys would lose your mind over is they lost their wine. So culturally, three important foods to the culture they lost. Imagine your cultural context. Whatever country you come from, the part of our country you may be from, imagine your Thanksgiving or your Christmas meal and your top three favorite things are robbed from you and you can't have them again. These people are mourning the loss of culture and the loss of food. And God responds to them. The second context is in the book of Acts. And what's happening is these people who follow Jesus are mourning they've lost. One, they lost Jesus because in their minds, he was the savior of the world. He was going to dethrone the religious leaders. He was going to dethrone the Roman Empire. And he was going to be the new king. And they lost him to the crucifixion. And then guess what? After all that loss, he rose from the dead. He's now alive. He's with them 40 days, and they're super excited because he said he was going to do it, and he did it. And then he says, but now I'm going to leave you. And we might read that and say, oh, yeah, great, he left. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But if you had been with Jesus for 3 years, and you had seen everything you saw, you would have a sense of loss that he's leaving. And even though he says he'll send another, he'll send another comforter, there was a sense of loss. And God's response is, yeah, I'm gonna, in the Old Testament, I'm gonna restore the wheat, I'm gonna restore the oil, and I'm gonna give you back the wine. I'm gonna help restore the land that was stolen from you. And the people are like, yay, I'm getting my stuff back. My son was crying yesterday, and I was like, son, we're not gonna cry over the iPad. Because I know none of you have this issue at your house. I'm not crying over the iPad, Dad. I don't care about the iPad. Oh, great, so you're not going to have the iPad for a month. Well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean I don't care about the iPad. And the big crocodile tears. I mean, just like pour it on. He's like, I'm going to go talk to Mom, which means she'll believe me. And I said, if I gave you back the iPad right now, would you stop crying? Yes. Then this is about the stinking iPad. The stuff. How many of us are crying and mourning, but if you got your stuff back, you'd be okay. And God says, I do care about you, so I care about your stuff, even all the stuff. In the New Testament, he says, I do care about you in the sense of loss that you've lost Jesus. And yet, as we move forward, I'm going to send another comforter called the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you something? God doesn't care about our stuff. You know what he cares about? He wants you. He wants your whole heart. And he wants you to have all of him. So now with that context, listen to the passage. With your brokenness, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In the middle of your loss, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Why is that important? Because teenagers had no place in society. They were just basically owned by their parents. And then he says, and your young men will see visions. And I love this. Your old men will dream dreams. You might have been marginalized because you're too old, but I'm going to give you new dreams. And because of your brokenness, even on my servants, both men and women, why is that important? Because in that society, women were nothing. Unless you had children, you were marginalized. You were somebody's property. And yet he says, in your brokenness, woman, I am with you. In your brokenness, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and you will prophesy. And not prophesy so you can be a TV evangelist. Prophesy so you can know the heart of God. That you would have access to the secret, intimate things of God. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And everyone, say everyone. Come on, say everyone. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So now when you read that passage, it's in context of loss. So in the middle of your loss, whatever you're losing, whatever you have lost, whatever you're afraid to lose, God is saying, I am with you. And you can know me in a way maybe you never knew me with all your stuff. Third question is this. Then it's the hardest one. What are you? What am I afraid to lose? You see, if we respond to our loss reactively, what if we flip the switch and we said, let me be aware of what I'm afraid to lose, and can I proactively offer that to God? Some of us are really afraid of what's happening in the economy, and I get it. Some of you, you are in the financial sector. Some of you, your whole livelihood, it is a normal response. But can we take that and proactively offer it to God and not reactively 6 months from now? Some of you are afraid to lose that marriage. And so you're holding on so tight that you might just be choking out the partner from the relationship. And what if we had open hands and say, God, I'm going to give you this marriage. Some of you are afraid of losing your kids. I know some of you haven't heard from some of your kids in a really long time, and you don't know what to do because addiction has taken over, and you're afraid. What if we took that fear and we offered it to the Lord? Some of you teenagers, you're just stuck with anxiety and fear, and sometimes you can't even function. And you know what? You're afraid of very normal things, but what if we took that very thing and we said, okay, God, how do I offer this thing to you? What is it you're afraid to lose? Because John 12 tells us, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Maybe the very thing you want comes after you offer it to God and your fear around it dies. Maybe the very thing you want is right around the corner, but you're not the one that's supposed to make it happen. Maybe it's a seed of fear that you give to God, and when it's buried and it dies, it germinates and begins to grow the very harvest you thought you could create on your own. What are you afraid to lose? Ron, I don't know if Ron, I think you're here for service. Yep, just come on up, Ron. Ron is my friend, and I love him. And we didn't know if he was going to be here today or not, so we actually recorded a video. But I did see him here, so I wanted you guys to see Ron. And we're going to close today's service with Ron's story. And he's not going to do a lot of talking. I just wanted you guys to see him. This dude right here, give it up for Ron. Love Ron. And I love this guy. You're going to hear him for 3 minutes, so I'm not going to have you do any talking. But I'm doing this, honestly, more for him. We're having a pastor friend moment here. A year ago, Father's Day message, and we started processing about your relationship with your father. And there was a lot of work you were doing. And when we first had lunch, we were talking through that, and to see this man grapple with what he's had to grapple with as an immigrant from Africa, got Nigerian, all those roots. And here's the thing. Here's a man trying to run from that. And you're going to hear his story, but what you're not going to hear in the story is not only is he letting go of his fear, he's letting go of some other things you're going to hear him talk about. And let me tell you where the journey's taking him. This man who was running from his roots is now running back to his roots. And Ron, everything that he encapsulated with being Nigerian and his dad, Ron's actually going to go back to Nigeria pretty soon and explore the very thing that brought life to his father and his family. So instead of us telling the story today, but I wanted them to see you because you're on this journey. But instead of us telling that story today, we wanted you to hear from him. But here's the thing. Listen to this video with the question in mind. What are you afraid of letting go? Watch Ron's story.
I'm Ron Aladdini, and this is my story. My mom left my dad when I was 2 years old, so I didn't know much of my dad till I was 13. My father found me in Nigeria, and I moved with him for a year in New York City from 13 to 14. And it was a tough year. I was a mischievous kid, and he didn't understand how to deal with me. At the same time, I was dealing with hurts. He was dealing with hurts. When I left him at 14, I didn't speak to him again until I was 35 or 36. We both had resentments that we couldn't get over. We had these years that were tough for 10 years or so. My stepmom reaches out to me and asks me if I would come to New Jersey and just to have a conversation with him. And initially, I was resistant to the idea. One of the things that I find is God is always working on me to humble myself and to let go of my ego. So a couple of weeks later, I decide, just go and see him. She calls me and tells me that he was in a hospital, and I knew it was his last day. The moment I lost him, it's as if my whole world changed and my perspective of him changed. In doing that, I decided to write a letter to him asking for his forgiveness, letting him know that I forgave him, and letting him know that he will always have an impact on my life and my daughter's life. I was blessed enough to be able to put that letter in his casket. I had to take really hard looks at myself and my relationships and with my walk with God. All the things that I held against him, when I heard other people speaking about him and the impact that he had on his life, and I had never seen him that way because I never took the time to see him that way. And that was a blessing. None of us are perfect. None of us have the solution to all of the world's problems. What we have is the ability to learn from our mistakes and take every moment and every day and approach it with gratitude and approach it with a new lease on life. It changed the dynamic of the relationships I have with the people around me. One of my prayers that I do every single day is saying, Lord, how can I be of service to you today? How can you best use me to be the best man that I can be? I love my dad. And that was something really hard to say at one time. I would have never found any of this without my father. Of all the times in my life that I've dismissed him, he has actually been my greatest gift without me truly ever knowing.
I think the only appropriate thing to do after that is to pray. So will you join with me? God, we thank you that you are our Father. God, even for those of us in the room who might not have ever had a father or had a rough relationship with our father, like Ron's story, God, I thank you that you meet us in the loss, that you meet us in the struggle, that you meet us in the hardship, that you meet us in the brokenness. So God, I pray for restoration of stories today, restorations of legacies that you have begun. Lord, I thank you for the people that are gathered here today to not just worship you, but even those that are exploring who you are, even if you exist. So God, we pray as our Father that you will show up in the ways that each of us need you the most. In Jesus' name, amen.